Lord, you have sought the light. Do you have room?
Many in the first century, like many today, who were looking for life, at least true life. They had perhaps partaken of the empty offerings of the world, which only left them dry, left them without any hope, left them miserable, and quite frankly, that's the way it is today. There are many who have allowed the world to try to capture away and rob them of what true life is. The wise men were looking. They were trying to find an answer. They were looking for something, and they thought that the star might be the answer. Maybe that's what they needed. And so they followed the star, which led them to the house where Jesus was. It's interesting how that we see the wise men, the manger scene, but the wise men never came to the manger. They came to the house. And probably it was a year later afterwards. It wasn't at the birth, as we commonly think of it. But the wise men came and they were looking. They're trying to find what life is. And maybe you've come here today and you're trying to find some answers. You're looking for life. And you thought that, you know, maybe the things in our world might have something to offer you. And only to find, just like they did, you find they're empty and they still leave you thirsty and leave you without any hope. Today, we have true life in Jesus Christ. And just as they sought to find true life, when they found Him, dramatically their life changed. But I want to call your attention to something that the Lord really spoke to my heart about recently in praying and preparing for what God would have me to preach this Sunday. God spoke to me about the gifts from a little different perspective. Because the gifts, as I read this passage out, speaks of who Jesus is. It speaks about Him. Because the Bible said that they brought and presented unto Him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And while Jesus reflects what life is, and there is no life without Jesus Christ. But while He reflects what life is, it also reflects what we have when we meet Jesus Christ. I want you to notice very carefully, as we look at, we talk about the gift of life. All of us understand that life is a gift. When I woke up this morning, I woke up with the fact that I have another day. Thank God for another day. Amen. It is a gift to me. And while it's true that my physical life is a gift, and I don't know how long that gift is going to last, I don't know how long. I know it's been a few years, and none of your business how long. But anyway, it's been a few years. But I know that my life is a gift. That's why it's called the present. I wake up every morning and I'm given another present that I'm able to exist in this planet. And I don't know that maybe it might not be my last day. And I don't know this might not be my last service. I don't know that. But I'm very thankful for that. But let me tell you something else. Not only is our physical life a gift, so is our spiritual life. You can't have a spiritual life without Jesus Christ. He's the gift. He is the gift that we have. And so we look into this passage, and I want you to notice that in this life that's given to us, that God shows us something about who He is and about our life and who we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of a fulfilled life. Now, we may not have all that we want in life, but I will tell you this, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the greatest, most fulfilling life that you can ever imagine. And each day that we open our Bibles and we read it, and each day as we get up and we're able to do something again for God, I just want to remind you that you and I, we have the greatest life that you could possibly have. You see, the world tries to say, oh no, the greatest life is those who have all the money. If that's the case, then why are they killing themselves? Why are they miserable? Why are they marrying, divorcing? If their life was so wonderful. Let me tell you, don't be fooled by the world's pictures of what you think life is. Life, true life, life that really matters, is in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure glad today that I have Him as my Savior. But I want you to notice the evidence of this life. We see it first of all in the gold. You see, because gold speaks of the purity of life. Gold speaks of the purity of life. Now look, here's the fact. And whether we like it or not, and this is not me being mean, this is just the Bible being true. We're all sinners. The Bible said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans 3:10 says we're all under sin. So we're all sinners, every one of us. We're imperfect. There's no way that we can perfect ourselves or make ourselves better by you know, trying to be religious or trying to get involved in some church and say that, you know, by being a church member, that's going to give me spiritual life. No, there's no spiritual life outside of Jesus Christ. So the gold then speaks of the purity of life, because here's the way it works. As a sinner, I qualify for the forgiveness of God. I qualify for that. That means that God came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He went to the cross. He died in my place so that I can be forgiven. And that gives me a pure life. Amen. I can be forgiven. So what we talk about, I'm sorry about this screen over here. Wouldn't you know it? The Sunday morning, it decides to act up and quit on us. So I'm going to reach up there and yank it out and put a new one in. All right. But here's my point. When we look at it here in Scripture, God shows us that the gold reflects the purity of life. So what do we mean by life? Well, there's a quality of life, and there's great quality of life that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful life. And, you know, we have the old Christmas show you hear about the quality of, you hear about the, you know, it's a wonderful life. But let me call attention, first of all, to the value of life. What do we mean by the value? Is life really valuable? Well, in the ancient world, gold was valuable as it is today. How much is it worth now an ounce? $1,700 an ounce? That's pretty valuable. In fact, if you have a house full of gold, you have a lot of value in that house. You know, the truth of the matter is that in this world, the real value is not in the things this world has. I'm going to tell you what you have that's most valuable. It's your soul. It's who you are. It's you. You're the most valuable thing you have. In fact, Jesus shows us that. He talks about the value of life. When he says to us, he said, for what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It would be foolish for a man to try to seek after the treasures of the world and seek after those things and neglect his soul. In other words, there's nothing that you can give in exchange for your soul. There's nothing more valuable than your spiritual life, than who you are, and what's going to happen to you when one day that this life that you see is over. You see, God reminds us of the fact that Jesus came, and that's why he came, because your life is so valuable that he came to die for you. And even if only one person ever believed on him, it was still worth it, because eternity is forever and ever. And the Bible says that's where our destination is, that we're all going to go there one day. And because Jesus Christ came, that this gold reflects the fact that life can be pure, and life is pure when we meet Jesus Christ. He forgives us and purifies our life. So it speaks of the value of life, but it speaks of the quality of life. God can be tested. Jesus can be tested. But if he was tested, he would still be pure. God tells us that and makes it very clear that God, in his work in our life, he makes our life so much better now. Look, the moment I got saved, I realized what a wonderful thing that I have in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but you know, the night that I received Christ as Savior, I didn't even realize what that meant. But I do know now, when I went home that night, my life, it was just such a removal of the guilt, and such the load of all the burdens I was carrying, and the fear of dying. I mean, all of that was gone. And that's because of the fact that when I trusted Christ, God gave me a quality of life like I never had before. I can remember as a little boy, before I trusted Christ, I used to think, you know, if I'm going to go to heaven, I got to be a really good boy. And at the end of the day, I'd look back and think, you know, I talk back to my mom. I didn't do what my dad asked me to do. And my teacher really made me mad today. So, man, I hope nothing happens to me tonight. I hope no one comes into my bedroom and stabs me. Because I used to be afraid that somehow or another, if I would roll over in the dark, that somebody would come in and stab me. And I thought, you know, I got to live really good. And then the next day, guess what? I'd mess up again. And the next day, I'd mess up again. Does that sound familiar to any of you? In fact, I kept finding out that I kept messing up more and more and more and more and more. But let me tell you, thank God he forgives me every time I messed up. And here's why. Not because of that I could work my way to heaven or get better, because I can't. The only way I could do that is in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that God forgives me. The moment I trusted him as Savior, he gave me new life. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he wants to give you a quality of life. This babe in Bethlehem's manger 2,000 years ago that came, that babe came to give you life. Real life, true life, fulfilling life, life that's going to matter, that's going to make all the difference in the world. As these men gave their gifts, they were expressing to him, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, that here was where real life is. And all of these things I don't need. I just want to give all of that to him, because we recognize that he is the one that can give me life. And today, I hope every one of you here recognize that he is the place where you find true life. And so I'm glad to tell you this today, that our lives can be purified through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ the moment we trust him as Savior. So the gold then refers to the fact of the purity of life. But then we have the frankincense. What is that evidence? Well, the frankincense is an aroma. It's an aroma that when you know it fills the air and reflects, if you would, secondly, the testimony of a life. The testimony of a life. Perhaps you might remember the story with Mary. Remember when Mary went to wash Jesus' feet with her hair? And the Bible said that she anointed his feet with the alabaster box. And you remember that when she broke the box, it filled the entire house with the aroma. We can kind of understand that a little bit. Like, for example, if you ever go to the grocery store, if you really want to find where the cleaning supplies are, like for your clothes, all you do is smell your way there. You walk down the aisle, and you could smell all the cleaning supplies or all of that. My wife was telling me the other day, she has a lady that comes to her, that comes to work every day, and she smells really good. She always has this smell, this aroma, that kind of everywhere she goes, you know, it's kind of like, wow, you know, oh, I know who that is. In fact, you can even get used to the smell. But what the Bible says is that alabaster box that Mary broke open is a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. This frankincense is a testimony of life. In other words, Jesus, not only was he pure in his life and he offers that to us, but here's what Jesus was a great testimony to God himself. He was God. He was God in human form. He was God incarnated. His testimony of life, everywhere he went, the Bible said that he impacted people's lives. They were so amazed at his knowledge and his power. But by the same token, we ought to be a testimony for Jesus Christ as well. Amen? Everywhere I go. When I go up and down this community or at my work or around my family or around friends, I need to have a great testimony for Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that very clear. In fact, God gives us a mandate that we're to have a testimony for him. Malachi chapter 1 says it like this: "For from the rising of the sun even to the going down the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for many shall be great among the heathen," for my name rather, "shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." Just as the priest would make an offering and the temple would be fumigated with the aroma which reached into the heavens, as you would, then God says that our life should be just like that. We should be a reflection of Jesus Christ, and our lives reflect that everywhere we go. You know, if our church could just go into this community and live it out and live what we believe, we could impact Solano County for Jesus Christ. God wants our lives to count for him. Just as Jesus' life impacted the world in the first century. I like what it says in 2 Corinthians. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? I'm going to tell you who's sufficient. Only those who know Jesus Christ. The reason why that I can be a testimony for Christ is because he works in my life, and I want not Rick Stoter to be seen, I want Jesus to be seen in me. So there's a mandate, but there's a message here. The message is this, that I'm no longer me, it's Christ in me. Paul makes it very clear in Galatians when he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." In other words, Christ is living through me. Let me ask you a question. What kind of testimony are we living out in this world? What about that? Can people see Christ in us? You know, the other day I was in a restaurant and I was eating, and I noticed a family did something that I think every Christian family should do. They gathered around the table, and before they ate their meal, they held hands and prayed. And I loved that. That was a great testimony. And I went over and told the family, I said, "Thank you for your good testimony." You say, "Well, we do it at home, but we don't want to do it out in public." Why not? That's a great place to do it. In fact, the very best part, it's kind of funny because, you know, I'm around officers a lot. You know, as a chaplain, you know, I do a lot of officers things. And, And so when I go to, like, we're sitting around at a table or something, and I'm just kind of having lunch with these guys. So we're sitting at a table, and all of them guys are, wait, don't eat yet. Chaplain's going to say prayers. Because I want it to be that way. That's right. That's the way it is. When I first started, you say, how did that happen? I just simply said, hey, guys, I just want to let you know something. Before we eat, I always pray. Is it okay if I pray? And they say, sure. So now what they do is when the guys get ready to eat, they all say, wait, chaplain's going to pray. Now, I didn't try to push it on them. I just said, is it okay if I pray? And they said, sure. Because it's so important that we thank God and give God great glory and praise for what he's given to us. Amen? So the message is that we live out our Christian life. And you say, well, that might make somebody upset. That might hurt somebody's feelings. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I just want them to be a witness. I want to be a witness to them for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. It's so important that we become the messenger of Jesus in our world, and we, the fragrance and the aroma of who Jesus is, be reflected in our community. How important that is. Our lives should reflect all that Christ is. And we talk about life, we're talking about real life. This is the way we live our life. God put us on this planet not for consumption, but for a witness of the power of God. That's why it says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught us, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, I just think that everyone who are believers ought to let their light so shine. I just believe we ought to be a light to this world. And this world is looking for direction. They're looking for light. And I want to tell you, the light that we have is not in ourselves or in our goodness. It's in Jesus Christ, who works by his grace through us. So we have the gold, which speaks of the purity of life. We have the frankincense, which speaks of the fact that we can have a testimony for him. But then we have the last. We have the myrrh. Myrrh is something most interesting. It's if you take and you study out a little of the myrrh, you find that the myrrh points to the death. It points to that. It speaks of the fact that, thirdly, and this is the evidence I want you to get, is the eternality of a spiritual life. You know, the truth is that all of us are here for whatever time that God allows us here in our physical life. But we're all going to live somewhere forever. Years ago, I heard a college professor was telling about our A.T. Robertson, who was a great Greek scholar of many years ago. A.T. Robertson was, he knew all the languages. He was such a Greek scholar. He wrote books about Greek. And he said one day, what caused him to decide to receive Christ as Savior is one day he came to this conclusion that all of us are going to live somewhere forever one day when we die. Right now we're living on this side. We're living physical life. And all of you here, we're physical life. But one day we're going to go into eternity. And eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we have a hard time comprehending that because we always think of everything by life. Because we have calendars and watches and all the other things. But I'm going to tell you, when we go into eternity, there's no calendars or watches. There's no clocks there. Eternity's now, forever and ever. We're going to live there one day. And the Bible said that if we're going to live in heaven, we have to have made a decision. And that decision is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the only way we can get to heaven. And he's telling us in this in this story, as we look at it, he's helping us to draw out of this story a very interesting point about what these men, when they gave that myrrh, they were pointing to the fact that one day they're going to be in eternity and they want to be ready. I don't know if they received Christ. I don't know if they trusted him as their Messiah. But I do know this, that the Messiah needed to come. The Bible makes it very clear the necessity of his death. When we talk about the myrrh, it speaks of his death, and it speaks of the necessity that one day Jesus Christ needed to come to this earth to die for all of us. I like what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. It's for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Romans chapter 3 says it like this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You realize that Jesus left the splendors of glory and came to earth and died for my sin and your sin so that we can be forgiven. That's what this Christmas story is all about. You see, we're going to die one day. We're going to go into eternity one day. We're going to live somewhere forever one day. I'm absolutely amazed since December 1st to right now, December 23rd, how many people that I know have died. I'm amazed. Some so sad. It's sad and tragic how many children had to go and die. 20 young little children. It's so sad when I hear about people who die premature, young people. I hear about, just this past week, about somebody who lost their life like that quickly. Go to work and never come home. You over and over again, we read about, we hear about stories like that. We're shocked. And what is it all about? And why? We don't know why. But we know what God wants us to realize, that all of us need to be ready because we could be next. We never know. You might say, well, you know, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm just trying to get us to realize that eternity is on the horizon. And I want us to realize that Jesus Christ came to die for all of us so that we can be forgiven. Thank God we can be forgiven. Amen. Because we find that though Jesus died, there's victory in his death. Through his death, we are saved from the penalty of sin. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He rose again the third day. And you and I, we can be given life through Jesus Christ. Today, let me remind you of the fact that fullness of life is found not in the world, but in Jesus Christ. These three gifts tell us about what true life is. There's the purity of life. There's the testimony of a changed life. And then the fact is there's eternity waiting for us. May God help us. If there's a need in our life to make it right, let's make it right today. What kind of testimony are we having as believers? What about our world out here? Do they see Christ in us? Is Jesus flowing through our life that when we touch our families or our neighbors or our people's lives with our lives, do they see Jesus in us? And then, what about you without Christ? Maybe you've been looking for it and you're trying to figure it out and you thought, well, maybe it's religion or maybe it's a church. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. If you're looking for it in a church or religion, religion and church will fail you. Because religion and church is made up of people. And by the way, religion is man-word anyway. That's not the way to get to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this. Jesus will never fail you. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The Bible says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God wants you. And God is saying to us through this Christmas story, as we look at this, that life is in Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, today as we